You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California.
Let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as we gather back in to think of Proverbs, Lord, that you would continue to be training us in wisdom. Lord, you tell us to pray for wisdom. We pray for it now. Lord, we want to be people who live wise lives to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to do a little warm-up here. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And I'll stop right there. That's my opportunity to give a review from last week and a setup for this week. So what did we talk about last week?
Anger.
Anger, that's right. And I believe I had us read that as well, that James 1:19 passage. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Today's topic is going to be on speech, on speaking. And the Proverbs has a whole lot of different things to talk about in terms of speaking. One of the things, though, is being slow to speak. And when ordering this, that was obviously a method to the madness, right? Why do anger last week and then speaking today? For the same reason James puts it here, right? Slow to anger, slow to speak, because we know what can often happen is we can get angry and then say something we shouldn't. And so that's not the only aspect of speech that we'll talk about today, but it is certainly part of what we'll be thinking about today under being under the topic of speech. So Proverbs has a whole bunch of different verses on speaking and the tongue, and I'm going to do just a bit of walking through the Proverbs basically in order. And giving you selections from some of the Proverbs on speech. In other words, I tried to figure out what's the best way topically to try to organize what we find in these Proverbs on speech. There's just so many of them, and I was having trouble finding the perfect topical way of organizing. So it's in order of appearance in the book of Proverbs. And it is not going to be every single one on speech, because we won't have time to do a single lesson on every single one. But these are, you know, highlights from the Proverbs on speech. So we're going to read a proverb, talk about it. What do we learn about speech? Keep going. That makes sense, the game plan for today? Yeah. Okay. So Proverbs, we'll start in chapter 10, verse 19. Go ahead and turn back to Proverbs now. You're probably like me, not in Proverbs anymore here. Proverbs 10:19. Marlon, why don't you read that for us?
When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent.
So what do we learn about speech there? Too much babble. Okay. So less is more often. Again, this is proverbially true. Sometimes you have to have a long conversation, but oftentimes less is more. Restraining of speech. What does it say here that can happen if you have a lot of words? You're bound to step in it. That's a colorful way of putting it. And Jeff, is that what you said?
I said conflict.
It can lead to conflict, particularly here in verse 19, that word transgression, I think, is especially that step in it idea, meaning you can sin if you talk too much, right? Again, this is Proverbs, you know, wisdom, right? Again, sometimes you have to have long conversations, but it's telling you that sometimes you just stop talking. You're just getting yourself more into trouble. You're digging your hole deeper, right? Just this idea that words can lead you into doing something you shouldn't. That makes sense? All right, good. Let's go over to 12:18. Sarah Miller, why don't you read 12:18 for us?
There is one whose
Rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
So what do we see there about the tongue and speech? Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. See the contrast? I mean, just in case everyone didn't get the imagery, right? Sword thrusts is not using that in a you're King Arthur for good. No, this is how you can hurt with words, right? Words can bring real injury to others. And on the other hand, words can also heal. Words can be really healing. And I think one of the things that teaches us is about the power of words. Jeff, Julia would always often talk about, like, when guarding the tongue, how you would say something and you want to grab it back, but you can't anymore. Because you said it and it hurt and the person, and you just want to, and you can't, right? And so I don't know why this analogy comes to my mind, but you know, you have a gun, right? A gun's got a lot of power, and it can be used for some real good things, but if you don't know what you're doing, it can be used for some real bad things, right? And so this is something that wisdom tells you, how powerful words can be, right? Let's go on to 12:22. Zoe, why don't you read 12:22 for us? What's that one talking about? What's that have to say about speech? Here's not the tongue. What's another closely related part? I hear lips. Do I hear lips? What kind of lips? Lying lips. That's right. So what does God think about lying lips? It's an abomination. Thank you. So this is, remember I pointed out, Proverbs has a number of things that says this is an abomination to the Lord, and a lying is an abomination to the Lord. And again, Proverbs gives us a wide range of different things we can use positively or negatively for speech. Speech can be like used to injure, like the sword thrust. It can be used to heal, an encouraging word at the right time. But it also can be used for deceit and deception, and that's an abomination to God. And I think we think certain sins that the Bible says an abomination, we go, oh yeah, of course, but you know, there's no just little white lie to the Lord. Like, this is not what God would have us to use our language for. He wants us to be people of integrity, people of honesty. So all right, 14:3. Kim, why don't you read 14:3?
By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them.
So what do we learn about speech there? There's another contrast.
It has practical implications. Proverbially, you get yourself into trouble.
Yeah. Or
it'll work to your advantage.
Yeah. I think it's a great contrast, right? A mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, like he got chastened because he was spouting off, right? Saying things he shouldn't. But then the lips of the wise will preserve them, right? I mean, think of speaking to your defense, right? I mean, if you're on a court case and you're being charged of something and you know, wisely, rightly, truthfully defend yourself, right? And of course, you know, part of that goes into deeper things too. Are you one who's reputable and has a well-founded character when you speak? People tend to believe you, right? And so, yeah, I can think of all these different aspects. All right, let's go to 15. 15, 1 through 4. Renee, would you read that for us?
15, 1 through 4.
Yeah.
A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit.
So what do we learn there in terms of the tongue? Speak with kindness, okay? And what can a kind, gentle word bring about in terms of the person you're speaking with? Yeah, so this is another one where you can imagine like the connection with anger and a conflict. Jeff, I think you mentioned a conflict earlier, right? And the two people in an argument, right? And so in an argument, we all know how it goes. Remember I mentioned, I think it was last week, that anger can be loud. I think that was last week. Does that sound right? Yeah. Yeah. So imagine in a conflict, one person's getting louder and louder and angrier and rah, rah. And then the other person has this great tool, a soft answer, a gentle answer, a kind answer. They are attacking with their language and you are trying to calm the conversation. And again, proverbially, it can turn away wrath. I say proverbially because sometimes you will be at somebody who's just so hot that you no matter how gentle you are, it just doesn't help in that case. But proverbially, this is a great way to lower the temperature of the conversation, of the argument. But notice how it mentions a harsh word stirs it up. So imagine you're in that argument with someone and you are the one who just brings a harsh answer. And suddenly they were maybe calm before and now they're not anymore because you stirred them up, right? And so the power of the tongue. And then looking at 2, verse 2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. You know, contrasting wisdom and speech versus folly in speech, right? So the wise person is one who's bringing out wisdom in their conversation. The others, you know, think of like some of the stuff we talked about maybe last week. They're the ones who just sort of mocking and scoffing and that type of thing. That's very different, mocking and scoffing versus even something as a wise admonition to the person that's trying to help promote wisdom in the person. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I mentioned there's a few tree of life references in Proverbs. I mentioned this a few weeks back. I'm forgetting now the last one that we looked at was said it was a tree of life, but I said probably this isn't meant to overly connect with Genesis 1, but Genesis reference to tree of life, though maybe in a more general sense, a tree of life is something that gives life, right? So speech can be something that gives life versus breaking the spirit, right? You can either in your words do something that just enlivens that person you're talking to, just encourages their soul, edifies them spiritually, or you can just really crush them if you're not careful. Yeah. I'm going to pause here. Any questions so far of what we've talked about before I keep us going on the survey here? Marlon?
We've been talking about thinking about being the person doing the speaking, but this has a lot of application for who you're going to listen to
Yeah.
If the gentle tongue is the tree of life, then that seems like something you want to pay attention to. If mouths of fools pour out folly, then that's not something to listen to.
Yeah.
If you're going to get financial advice, don't get it from someone who lives in a van down by the river. there's sort of practical wisdom here of who are you going to view as your advisors? Who are you going to take as your advisors? Who are you going to fill your mind with?
Yeah.
Time to listen to whatever.
Yeah.
Read books, podcasts, television shows.
Yeah, James touches on the tongue significantly, and one of the things it starts out with is about the accountability of teachers. Teachers are using their tongue, and so then, you know, who do you listen to? You know, what books are you reading? What podcasts are you listening to? Yeah, all of that really dovetails into being on the receiver side, and I'm glad you mentioned that. We're going to keep that radar up because there's going to be other Proverbs where you also get to think about that notion of receiving, not just being on the giving, talking end, but on the listening end. It's all part of this. So, good. Other questions before we move further? All right, let's keep going. Proverbs 17:27 through 18 verse. Proverbs 27 and 28. Chapter 17, 27 and 28. Who's got that? Nick, I saw Nick first. Suzette, you'll do the next one. I saw your hand after that.
He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive.
I think this is one Jim likes to quote a lot, right? Why don't you tell us about this one?
Oh, it's better to let people think you're a fool.
it's a comical one, but how true it is, right? Yeah, yeah. I think this shows that words can reveal your character, right? Like when you meet someone for the first time, Your mind's instantly making, you know, appraisal of the person and their character and whatnot and different ways that you'll sort of figure that out. But once they start talking, that usually helps you right away kind of know a little bit about the state of their heart, right? And so just knowing that the very act of restraint is proverbially common to a wise person. A fool doesn't restrain themselves, and so not restraining themselves, you realize pretty quickly by what they're saying and how much they're saying that they really are a fool. Good. And then Susan, 18, verse 2. So what's that one saying?
Well, I think we've all been in situations where you think you're having a discussion with someone and you quickly realize that they're not listening to a thing you're saying.
Mm.
It's simply an opportunity for them to say what they think. And I think that's what's being captured here. Right? You're engaging in discussion, but you're not listening. You're simply using it as a chance to. It's a one-way street.
Yeah. Yeah. This is very much quick to speak, and you just keep speaking and keep speaking, and you think you're so wise, everyone has to hear what you have to say, right?
Your opinion is the only one that matters.
Yeah. 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 We often jokingly lament, but maybe there's some truth to it. At presbytery meetings, you know, sometimes the same speech is given. It's a different person speaking, but you're like, I think that's the thing that three other people just said, because it wasn't said until you said it kind of idea. No one would say it that way, but that's sometimes how you get the impression. It can be easy to fall into that. GA, I know they often will give a, especially with 150 people there, right? Listen carefully to the speech, and if they've already expressed what you were going to say, you don't need to say it too, right? So, Proverbs 18 down to 6 through 8. Why don't we just go across the room? Jim, would you read 6 through 8 for us?
A fool's lips walks into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul.
And 8 too, yeah.
The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body.
So those have a few different aspects there, but what do we in those three verses, what do we see about speech in those three verses?
If you talk like a fool, you might get your mouth shut.
Yeah. You get yourself a beating, it says. Wow. But I mean, I think of like just how many times you see this like on a TV show, and it's like you're in a bar and you mouth off and suddenly a big bar fight breaks out, right? That's an extreme example, but I mean, it's illustrative of this proverb there. And then, Jim, I think I cut you off there. What were you saying?
That one words can not only lead to ruin, but it's a snare to your soul.
Yeah.
Implying sin.
Yeah. Yeah, your soul is snared, trapped by the words you just spoke. Yeah, it can become your downfall. And then verse 8, a bit of a change of gears. What's the emphasis on verse 8 there? What's a whisperer? You guys know what a whisperer is? Nick?
I was going to say, when I hear verse 8, it causes me to think that at times all of us, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so if everyone caught that, Nick rightly defined whisperer in Proverbs is sort of a word for gossip, right? And we can crave it. This kind of goes into Marlon's comment earlier about the hearing side of it as well, right? Are you someone who is a consumer of evil speech? Gossip is an evil speech, right? If it's not your information to be sharing, then don't share it. And don't encourage others to share it, right? Give me more delicious morsels, right? Tell me more. So, all right, down to verse 13. Proverbs 13. Diego, want to read that? I'm chapter 18, verse 13. Yeah, verse 13.
The Lord gives the natural report to ears. It is his body, unchanged.
Yeah, what do we learn there? Listening, that's right. What was that, Tyler? Don't make assumptions. Yeah. I mean, you all did a very good job. You see, you all sort of paused and thought about it for a moment when I asked the question. And in a conversation and in an argument, if you just are answering too quickly, yeah, it's probably because you weren't listening to what the other person was saying, and then how likely that is that you're making assumptions about what the other person is saying. And I think this very much dovetails with that James quote I read at the beginning about being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. It's just a good summary of the Proverbs on this topic. You gotta really listen, hear, consider, and I just, it'd be easy to look at the proverb and just think like, you know, apply it very woodenly, like, okay, I'm going to listen, hear, as soon as he stops talking, I've done it, I checked it off, now I'm going to talk. But that's sort of like checking the box, dealing with problems, that's not wise. Wait, giving an answer before he hears, don't take that in a simplistic sense. It's like, spend time to really hear. And that might mean someone brings a concern to you, and then you follow up. Can you explain what you meant by that? Can you clarify that? Ask more questions, right? Really hear them. Understand what it is that they're trying to communicate to you. And as you think you finally have come to understand what they're trying to say, then they may be in a place to begin to respond. So, Jean.
How much does it affect what you're saying by the tone of your voice? Because I'm thinking of 4 years ago, Bruce was teaching a class, and the students of the class used to say, the softer and the slower Mr. Yoder goes, we know we better listen or we're in trouble.
Yeah.
And you hear people arguing, and they argue, the tone of their voice goes up and the anger rises. So if we can control the tone of our voice, it can affect how the person hears what we're saying. Because if you're talking softly, you're going to have to listen or shout louder than you can.
Yeah, yeah, tone makes a big difference. I think of that Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath. I think there's a tone aspect to that, right? And it's my suspicion is it's related to the invention of emojis. Because in social media or online posts, one thing that's hard to communicate in what you write is your tone. Right? But if you slap an emoji on the end, you can try to pictorially describe your tone. It's obviously still not the same as good as an actual conversation. But the point is, tone's important in what we communicate, right? And it can really be helpful or hindrance to having a good conversation. Jim?
I'd say in written form that we need to read the person in the best possible light. Too often, seeing people read what they're reading in the worst possible light, and they respond rationally.
Yeah.
Rather than pouring my emotions onto what they wrote, you know, maybe I, like I said, ask a follow-up question to clarify.
Yeah.
But what I'm trying to say is read what we're reading to the person in the best possible light, not just assume that the person is being a jerk.
Yeah, and that is all the more useful in a written context, whether it's online or whatever, right? Is since you can't hear the tone, ask some follow-up questions before you just assume the tone. And that can also be true in verbal conversation. It's a little bit easier to pick up on some of those clues, but if someone says something and it could be one or two or three different options of what their heart was, that's time for a follow-up question, right? Hearing what they're saying. Did I see a hand over here too, Renee? Was that you? Someone, was there a hand over here? No. Tyler.
So, just kind of based on our discussion now, speaking about answering a matter or hear it that, in the sense that you don't actually, you think you understand what's going on, but you don't actually understand your. So you haven't even heard what the matter is, but you're just what you think the matter is, or is this more about you hear something but you don't actually understand it?
I think it's a both and the reason why is hearing, obviously, in the most basic sense, has about the audible reception of the words, right? But in the use of this word, it often has more than simply the audible, but actually hearing with understanding. And so, you know, Proverbs, that's what's nice about these little pithy statements, is they invite you to sort of think about the full scope of how you might apply this. And so I think you can imagine how it could be a scenario where you went in with the assumptions of what the issue was and just start telling them how it is. Or someone who you have had some conversations with but haven't really taken the time to really understand what it is that they're saying. That's another way of not having heard them. So I think both could fit within this proverb. I think it's a great question. And it's a great question because it reminds us think of the mileage we can get out of these proverbs. They're said in a way that this is why, it would be really hard in my mind to preach through proverbs, because it's like, I could see like a whole sermon just on that one proverb, right? And take a long time to work through a sermon for every proverb, but yeah. All right, let's move on to the next one here. Let's go down to verse 21. Tyler, why don't you read 21 there for us? What's in that one, guys? What do you guys see there? What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Life and death is at hand. And here's where I was thinking of, again, of James. James said the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things, and uses the analogy of how a forest can be set ablaze by a small little fire. You know, I mean, here, like a cigarette thrown out a window and thousands of acres get burned down, right? And the tongue can reap life or death, and we're to see the power of it. Go down to verse 23. John, you want to read verse 23 for me there? It's an interesting one, because it sort of shifts categories between rich and poor here. But the comparison is entreaty versus rough. Why might a rich person speak roughly versus a poor person give an entreaty? Yeah. So if you got power and influence and wealth, then you just can talk to people however you want and tell them what to do. And that's, I think you're supposed to realize that's not a good thing. And the poor person in the proverb, out of their poverty, out of their humble estate, they say, "Sir, will you please, you know, consider help?" You know, that there's a humility there, and I think we should think about this and realize one is more commendable than the other, right? Humble appeals go a long way compared to just rough, demanding things. So, all right, down to 19:5. Who read that for me? 19:5. Jeff?
A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape.
What do we learn there? Lying includes false witness. False witness. And being a false witness is another way of lying. So again, just sort of, this is a whole category of proverbs that deal with being a witness. And you'll either be an honest, right witness, or you'll be an evil witness, and you'll pervert righteousness, you'll pervert justice. And that can certainly be in a courtroom setting, but you can think of other various applications where you are called to be a witness to truth, to Christ, to any number of things in life, and we ought to be an honest, righteous person in our speech. I'm going to move us along here, because I want to get through a couple more, and then I'm going to just direct you, and I'll read them. 22:14. Go down to 22:14. 22:14 says, "The mouth of forbidden women is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it." And so this is, you know, a seductress who would try to get somebody to commit adultery, that sort of thing. For it to be a deep pit is, in other words, goes into, again, Marlon's idea earlier of what will you listen to? There are going to be people who speak seductively to you. and try to get you into evil. And a seductress is just one example of how someone could talk seductively into sin. But I mean, think of any other things. I mean, when you hear peer pressure, what is peer pressure usually like? Hey, come and do this thing, evil thing with us, right? We have to be on guard against people packaging up evil and selling you on evil, but it's not good. Don't fall into it. You got to pay attention to what you listen to. Jim.
Real quick warning in Acts 20 with the Ephesian elders, ravenous wolves will come in.
Yeah.
Discerning in the church.
Yeah, in the church as well. That's right. Great application. Yeah. Proverbs 25:11-12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And realize the context especially goes on to put in like someone who would be a wise reprover. Sometimes someone's going to bring to you a message that maybe you're not wanting to hear, a reproof, right? And a fool's reproof maybe doesn't go very far, but a wise reproof set nicely, right, in a apples of gold and a setting of silver, a wise reproof. So you can think of this on both sides. You can think of it on the one giving a wise reproof in a timely manner versus someone receiving it. You can think of both ends, right? If you're going to bring that wise reproof, you want to put some thought into how to present it, how to package it, so to speak, in a way that's going to be beautiful to the hearer. And if you will be wise, you will have a listening ear and hear what that says, and to see that really is a beautiful thing. Now, of course, one of the challenges is if you package it up as a wise reprover in the best way possible, and the person you're giving it to does not have a listening ear, then there may be no way that they... No matter how nicely you put it, it may still fall on a deaf ear. Sometimes this is a challenge of speaking to a fool, right? So again, you don't want to be that person where you were the fool and didn't even hear it when it was presented in the best way possible. So a lot of great, great themes here. Let's see here, my timing here. So there's more I could take you to. Maybe I'll give one more at the very end. Her children, Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. So I even of the selections, I've ran out of time to give you as many as I wanted, but one of the ones that we would have read is speaking against flattery. Flattery is a form of lying, right? Is to often praise someone but not actually be in accordance with truth. But then at the end, a noble, godly woman who you praise because she really does deserve to be praised. And so that's another way we can use our speech. Don't use it for false flattery, but you should praise where praise is due. That makes sense. Jim.
One thing we didn't touch on, but it's relevant, is the words that we use.
Yeah.
In other words, I've seen way too many Christians defend a potty mouth.
Oh, yeah. 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 That's not a, like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A word fitly spoken, I think that would fall as a proverb to hang that point on. Absolutely, yeah. In our last minute or so here, I want us to just point us to Christ here and to think of Jesus spoke truth in love. Sometimes he had to rebuke when needed. But he is also someone who, even though everything that he speaks out of his mouth is true, right, and good, I would say that we can see examples of him also being slow to speak and exercising restraint and wisdom on it, even in rather clever ways, like, by what authority do you do this? Yeah, and he, instead of just saying what he could have said, he says, I'm going to ask you a question. And he gave him a question to think about. And when they wouldn't answer that question, he says, neither will I answer you your question. Or here's an interesting one. John 16:12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So Jesus exercises restraint because he realizes they're not ready to receive it all yet. And in that case, he goes on to talk about, so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will give you my words, who will speak to you on my behalf, right? And that's another example. And then I think of particularly in his trials, he could have levied the best defense, but he opened not his mouth. As a sheep led to the slaughter, he did that to die in our place, to receive the penalty on our behalf. And just the restraint there. And then if he didn't have restraint there, I mean, which he did, then think of as he's on the cross and people are passing by mocking him. I'm not the Son of Man. My temptation would be to think of, that's right, one of those disciples mentioned that like lightning idea about putting some lightning down. Maybe this is a time for some lightning. That's not what he did. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have 7 recorded words of him on the, as he's hanging there on the cross, and those are beautiful, restrained words that he spoke in such a difficult moment in his ministry. Yet he showed this. I'll give you a final application in light of this. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. May that be something to reflect on as we close out here. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for both the what is simultaneously true, the example of Christ and the work of Christ to forgive our sins, to atone for our sins, as he endured all of the suffering for our sake. Lord, may we be encouraged as we look to then use our tongues in godly, wise ways. May we see that you've given them as a gift to us. We can use it to praise you. We can use it to build each other up in Christ. We can have sanctified speech. And Lord, we confess we fall short in this. That's why we need what Christ did on the cross. We will fall short in this, but we pray for more grace. And we pray, Lord, that indeed you would be sanctifying our tongues. Lord, it's seemingly impossible on our own to think of our control of the tongue. We think of how James expresses the challenge of that. But Lord, we pray that you would really be working in our speech to be speaking as those who are sons and daughters of the Most High. Bless us as we take a break and prepare for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.